Good morning. We are so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. It's my privilege to welcome you here to Fellowship Christian Reformed Church of Toronto. And we are here to worship God. You are where you are to worship God, and the Holy Spirit joins us together. And God welcomes us into worship with these words from Psalm chapter 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his holy ones. For those who fear him, have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So come, let's be open to what God wants to say to us this morning and do in our lives. And let's worship and let the Holy Spirit transform us as we come to worship together today. Let's sing together.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, out of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good treasure, safely to our right home. Jesus, Lord, he ran a stranger, wandering from the fold of gold. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. To grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
God hears our confession and forgives our sin. Let us pray. Have you felt your heart at times prone to wander from God? That's why we take this chance now to confess our wandering and sin to God and ask his forgiveness. Almighty Father, in your presence, we confess the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the worry and sorrow we have caused that makes it difficult for others to forgive us, and the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Christ. Lord God, you tell us that we ought not to covet what our neighbor has. We confess that we are not very good at this. We so often feel that we need more money so we can have more things. Forgive us for being ungrateful for your blessings in our lives. We too easily look at what others have, their homes, their jobs, their families, their vacations. Lord, the list of things we covet is long. We often allow things to take the place in our hearts that rightfully belongs to you. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. Sometimes we can be wasteful with the money that you bless to our care. We spend on things that bring momentary satisfaction and aren't as generous in spending our time and money on what counts in your kingdom. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We hear you calling us to generous acts, to share the gifts we have been given. So we ask for your help to be generous in the name of your precious Son, who gave his very life for us. Amen.
God forgives our sins and gives us these words of assurance from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 10 through 12 tell us that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And God, you have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your loving kindness toward those who fear you. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. In the name of Jesus, who forgives our sins. Amen. We received the sad news this week that Roland Jonker died. And we want to acknowledge that in our worship this morning with the reading of this passage from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 49. Verses 8 through 16. Thus says the Lord, "In a time of favor, I have answered you. On a day of salvation, I have helped you. I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out!' To those who are in darkness, 'Show yourselves!' And they shall feed along the ways, and on all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them down, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will turn all my mountains into a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Lo, these shall come from far away, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and those from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion to the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We'll sing this song together, and at the conclusion of this song, I'm very happy that Reverend Leslie Van Milligan is back with us.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Good morning. Once again, it's such an honor to be able to open up God's word with you and to be open to what the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. And so thank you for inviting me to lead you in this portion of worship. We just had, we sung our prayer of opening our hearts to what God has for us. But I also wanted, before we dive into reading the word, just say a couple of things. The first thing is, this is a story we don't much like to read about, Ananias and Sapphira. And I think partially it's because we've misused the story to kind of push into, we don't trust that everybody's giving to the budget, or we don't trust that people are using their money wisely. And I think it's a misuse of this scripture. We also don't like this story too much because the consequences are huge to Ananias and Sapphira. But the consequences to what happens, the result of this part of the early church, are huge to what will happen as the movement of Christ followers goes forward. So it's a significant story. So keep those in mind and ask yourself, as I read this word, why is this a word for our particular community today? What is God calling us into that we may not always be open to, because we either don't want to listen to a story of a God who allows two people to die because of their sins, or we don't want to listen to because, but for the grace of God, it could have been me. How I deal with my vulnerability and transparency in the community. And as much as we kind of thought about money this morning thus far, this is not primarily about money. It's about what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. So keep those things in mind and ask yourself, what is God's word to us this morning? Why to our community today? We will begin with Acts 4, starting at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God." And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all those who heard what had happened. Then some young men who came forward wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" And she said, "Yes, that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, buried her, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, lately, especially in the pandemic, I have been, I don't know, not surprised, but at least impacted by how many people say this is our opportunity to go back to the early church. We have been reduced to how we can interact with each other because of the pandemic. We know that in some cases, our size is going to be reduced because people are going to say, you know what, I quite like not having to show up to volunteer or to give to the church or whatever. And so we've had this kind of romantic idea that well, we'll just go back to the way the early church was. It seemed so simple then. They got together, they ate together, their practices were basically listening to the apostles' teaching, having fellowship together, and living life deeply together. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could do that once the pandemic is over? And I think we wish to go back to simpler times because our lives have gotten so complicated and complex. Our understanding of what it means to be in community with each other is often stretched because we have multiple communities in which we interact. We have our home communities, we have our work communities, we have our neighborhoods, and we have our church. And back in the day, even let's say two generations ago, there were a lot of concentric circles, or at least a lot of overlap in those communities. But today, we commute to almost everything. And so that overlap doesn't seem to be there, and our lives are complex, and our allegiances are stretched. Who gets the best and the most of my time, my resources, and yeah, even just my intention? But I want to say that we should not romanticize what the early church was doing. It was quite revolutionary, actually, even for that time. They may not have commuted the distances that we did, but they had all different allegiances and alliances that they had to navigate in their personal worlds as well. And when we romanticize things, we tend to say, how hard could it be? And yet I think going back to what these early chapters of Acts describe, we require quite a revival and change in all of us. We'd be very countercultural. And as we long for that, we'd have to live like those open hands that we saw in some of the slides today. God, I'm willing to let go and let you lead me in places that are quite scary. I am so grateful this morning for the work of Willie James Jennings and his commentary on Acts, because he has given me insights into what this story is about far beyond just how we use our money and resources with each other. And he is really stretching my imagination on what it means to be the family of God, a community of people following the Jesus way. He highlights at the beginning of his commentary that what was happening in Acts was truly revolutionary, to the point of being a revolution that many of the people who were watching this were not only attracted to, but quite frightened of. It was the beginning of a new way of being that was going to not only stretch those Jewish Christians or those Greek-speaking Christians, but the people all around them. That early church group really changed a lot of sets of assumptions that they came in with before they were touched by the Holy Spirit and transformed by the Spirit. Assumptions about God, who he is, where he's located, how he works with people. Assumptions about faith and what it means to follow the Jesus way, to have purpose, to have meaning in your life beyond what the culture tells us. What it means to be in deep community with each other because of Jesus. And what it means to have religious status within a culture. There are many ways at the beginning of this book that people have to rethink how they look at God. God is no longer tied to a nation. It isn't Israel's God. It's God, the creator God, the God who wants to have relationship with everyone. God is not tied to a certain place, to a certain race. And they have to learn that the Spirit blows where the Spirit will be, and that they're called to partner with the Spirit, not control the Spirit. There's a breakdown in this community of religious stratification that many religions in that day had. If you were a priest, you were more important than a follower. And certain priests got to get closer to God than others. And that wasn't just in the Jewish tradition. It broke down who had access to God, who had access to his Spirit. And it broke down the fact that you couldn't ride on the coattails of someone in your family. If dad did all the spiritual work for the family, the rest of us were good to go. No, this became about an individual's relationship to God through Christ and to the people of God. We all had access to have a relationship with the Lord. This became God with each one of us, and that would be the one thing that would bind us together. We weren't just individuals, we were people on the way. And not only within the Jewish understanding of how to interact with God, but throughout the different cities where the Jesus way went, it went from trying to appease an angry God, a God who was demanding, to being apprenticed and partnering with the Spirit, actually being kingdom workers so that the world could know that God in Christ was there for them. It not only upended the Jewish worldview, but all sorts of worldviews in the different religions that the people on the way encountered. And it brought in a new sense of freedom. So much of what the Jewish Christians, but others who followed the local gods, felt was an oppression to do the right things so that they could get something from the God that they served or they feared. And this freedom from oppression turned into an expression of new life in Christ, a new way of being, a new way of interacting with God and with each other, a new way of looking at themselves. And all of this would cause alliances that each of these people had to be tested, stretched, realigned. Lordship would say, how is this going to impact the way that we are citizens in our cities? How will it impact the relationships we have with our family, with our spouse, with our children? Alliances would be realigned if Christ was Lord and the first that we served. And so we hear stories of Christians who said, we will pay our taxes, we will be model citizens, and we can do that because the Spirit can work through us to do those things. But we will stop and not burn incense and follow the cult or religion of the emperor. And that was suspect to the people around them. Oh, this is going to be a political revolution, even though it wasn't. Christians will not be marked or aligned primarily from the people group that they represented. Their race and ethnicity would be subsumed to, I am a child of the king. I am a kingdom citizen. I belong to the family of God. And those relationships will take precedence over others. His lordship will allow this to happen. And finally, Christians were told that they could continue to honor their vows as spouses and as parents, even if their children or their spouses were not Christ followers. But it will be difficult. Those are our most intimate relationships, and it's so hard if we're not on the same page, moving in the same direction. So Paul says, don't become unequally yoked. It's hard if both of you don't see Jesus as your first love and each other as your second love. It will be challenging. These things are significant in our scripture today, both a revolutionary freedom that the Spirit ushers us into, a revolutionary understanding, new understanding of who God is and how he works with his people, and a revolutionary understanding of where our allegiances are called to lie. The early church, the Christ followers, it says here, were of one mind and one heart. They were in deep unity with each other, and that was an important descriptor, and it's one we need to think about again and again today, especially in a world where we think everything is a democratic vote, that if we have the right percentage, then our way is the right way. And that was not how this group worked. They discerned the Spirit, and because of the Spirit, they moved in the same direction of one heart and mind, and this extended to their resources, to their possessions. There was the strong allegiance to their brothers and sisters in Christ because of their strong allegiance to Jesus as their Lord. And so when they shared what they had, there wasn't a law, there wasn't a temple tax, there wasn't something that said, if you want to belong to us, we need to have 80% of your assets because to distribute. No, freedom said, you discern what the Spirit is calling you to do, and then in that freedom, offer it to bless the body, to show an example of God's generous grace to all of us, to have a palpable example of the fruits of the Spirit, what it means to be kind and good and loving and peace-minded, and also to show deep trust in a God who will take care of us, no matter how we share or redistribute our assets. It shows that we belong to Christ and to each other. This is a palpable way of sharing our allegiance with each other. And then Luke writes about Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He says, he shows his allegiance to Christ and to the body by selling his property and giving the proceeds to the body. And he's free to do so. He didn't have to do so. There was no law that said he had to do so. He did that as a out of the fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit was working on in his own life. And then Luke moves on to Ananias and Sapphira. And they also show their allegiance and their freedom to express what is in their hearts. Ananias, with his wife's full knowledge, sells land and appears to share all the proceeds. No one coerced him to do that. No one said, hey, you have to do the temple tax here in order to be a part of us. And we don't know what the motivators behind this were. It could be that they saw Barnabas do that, and now everybody is esteeming or celebrating the good work of the Holy Spirit in this man who is known for his encouragement, and they wanted that too. Or it could be that they were still living with old habits, that they were still having an old narrative in their mind, that somehow they had to appease the Spirit, and they weren't living into the new freedom to decide how to contribute out of their heart, a changed heart. And Peter is given a word from the Lord that they have held something back, that they have somehow been deceiving themselves and trying to deceive the Holy Spirit and then the body, that they truly belong and that they truly want to be a part of the work of the Spirit here. Their fruit is different. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, gives Peter a word of knowledge, it's spiritual insight, to point this out. And it's critical at the early stages of this body that this is pointed out. Why? Because we all know we will go back to old habits because we've been doing the same old for all of our lives. You know, some of us will say, oh, our daughter's getting married. I need to get into that mother of the bride dress. So I will starve myself. But as soon as that wedding's over and that cake is on my plate, I will go back to old habits. It's very hard to live into this new revolutionary way of being. And so it was critical at the early stages of this community to call it out. And it wasn't Peter who called it out. It was the Spirit through Peter, and we need to keep that in mind, that the Spirit is pushing back against this old way of either trying to obey the letter of the law without looking at the spirit of the law. This was the story of so many Jewish people who tried to figure out ways to look as if, appear as if they were righteous, and yet they were always using caveats to get around. Think about Jewish people in Israel who were carrying around a set of pots on Sabbath to extend where their house was so it didn't look like they were traveling on Sunday. Think again about those who set aside much of their income and called it Korban, set aside for temple use so they didn't have to support their parents or to support other things in their community. So often, things in the former days were about appearances, acting as if they were part of the body, but not out of a heart that was changed. At risk here was not only an allegiance to the Lordship of Christ and an allegiance to the fellowship of the Spirit, but also a way of saying we can live a certain way without actually having our hearts changed. There was a lot at stake here. In those early days, the Spirit gives Peter insight to continue to push back on old ways and invite them into the new way of being as transformed people of Christ. And you can get hints here, can't you? We don't see into the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, but I can almost hear the deceiver saying, "Do you really have to give everything? Is this really something that God wants you to do?" And they're torn. We want to be a part of this group, but we're not sure we have that level of generosity to totally give. We don't have that level of trust, perhaps. What's interesting in this story to me is that even in the conversation, grace is available. They have an opportunity to tell the truth. They have an opportunity to confess and repent, and they do not. Their allegiance, we may say, could be to the power of money or to the power of status. But Jennings says, in many ways, their allegiance is to each other, to the power of that unit that's so intimate and important in the lives of so many of us, that their being husband and wife was more important than belonging to the body. It was more important to be unified as a couple rather than unified with the people on the way. They chose to idolize their relationship rather than lean into their allegiance with the Lord. In other words, their relational unit superseded Christ's lordship and the fellowship of the Spirit. And I want you to remember that Luke writes this history, but he also wrote in the previous book, Jesus saying, "You thought I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. My allegiance cannot be shared. You are either with me or against me." And that means that there will be husband versus wife. That means that there will be children that are against their parents. And it's one of the difficult challenges that we face when we say yes to Jesus. And maybe those that are closest to us in our lives don't follow along with us. They have elevated their relationship and didn't show the transformation of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus as their one and first love. And in so doing, they also mocked what the freedom in Christ was to bring them. They used their resources for their own ends. Their freedom, as we see in these punishments, is not a license to mock God, to say, "I will do whatever I want. I will be the Lord of my life." And I know that as we sit here and read this story, some of us are saying, "This seems a little extreme." Some of us are saying, "I don't read this story because I thought I left that kind of dangerous God in the Old Testament." Some of us are saying, "I don't want them to be judged so harshly, because what if I'm judged that harshly?" And yet, I know that there will be people that want to say, "I don't agree with God for doing this," but who are we to judge God? This is at the beginning of a movement that's to change the world. And any drift could mean that it would not be the people of the way of Jesus. Nothing is going to stop this revolution, this new way of being, this dying to the old self and living into the new self. And Jennings points out that God metes out the punishment here, not the church. In Jewish tradition, they might have stoned these people. They might have killed them themselves. And no, it's the Spirit who says, "If you're in me, there is life. If you mock me, there is no life." And God is not weak, even as he gives out this freedom. So I think this morning, one of the things I've been working through is, how do we put together our relationship with marriage, money, and discipleship? How do we not live compartmentalized lives? And how as a church have we maybe given the message that marriage and family supersedes discipleship? That somehow those are sacred and give God what's left over from your energy in your family. Or how have we sometimes created conflict between the two by asking so much of people that they feel like they have to choose one or the other in order to participate in the life of particular fellowships? We all know that the world idolizes couples. Who's with whom? Who's divorced whom? Who's getting remarried? That's what all those gossip magazines are about. We're called to live a countercultural life. Jennings says that the countercultural couple reminds us that they belong to the body. And the body says, we do not belong to you, but we're here for you. That we can care for you whether you're in a couple or you're an individual on your own. We will support your vows and support your growth so that you can see Jesus as your first love together. We will hope that the Spirit will sanctify your relationship so that you can be a couple on a family on mission with the rest of us. I think there's three things that we're called to this morning. One is to look at how we deeply care for each other. Have we created a false sense of if I belong here, it's only about what I contribute, not how I can be a part of a group that shares? Have we created a sense of animosity so that you support our programs and we will keep our programs going, but we're not quite sure we're there for you? What is our level of care that says that each one of us belongs to the body? We will not leave anyone in our fellowship in want. How do we talk about stories of trust in the fellowship that says not only are we here for your physical needs, but for your spiritual needs, for your emotional needs? And finally, how do we engage in a spirit of discernment? How do we listen to the Holy Spirit as things that may be destructive within our body are uprooted, dealt with, and reconciled with? This was a different way of being. It looks so great to go back to simpler times. But that level of engagement, partnering with the Spirit, is what made this happen. Is the word of the Lord for us today to say we are going to be less about programs and more about being a community that cares for each other out of the renewing of our minds, hearts, and spirits by the Holy Spirit? May that be our testimony. And may people be added to our midst because of the deep level of engagement with the Spirit and engagement with each other as brothers and sisters becomes evidence of the work of God in this place. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does not return void. We thank you that your word changes us as we listen to it and we open it up. We thank you, God, that it is a word for us today and not just a story from the past. And so we pray, God, that we will take seriously what it is that you're calling us into, especially in the midst of some incredible change and accelerated opportunities around us. Help us to be faithful and discerning to what your Spirit is up to. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Join me now in our prayers of the people. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We come with thankful hearts, knowing that your Son, knowing that through your Son, we can come and speak directly to you. We come before you ever so humbly in reverence and love. We thank you, Lord, for this gift. We'd like to take time now to lift up this world to you, Lord. Throughout the turmoil and the distress that is occurring around this world, we trust that you are still actively working in it. Specifically, we would like to lift up those still recovering from the record-breaking heat and now fires out in Western Canada. We pray for your healing hand to aid in the relief efforts going on. You created the world good, and we pray for the places where news is bad, for countries, cities, neighborhoods, families torn apart by violence or fear. Breathe peace, O God, for your church around the world, seeking to serve you in a new way. Breathe new life, O God, for all who are seeking hope, direction, or community. We lift up our nation to you as well. Please guide our politicians and help them to be not on their own agendas, but on yours and your people. We continue to pray for healing and reconciliation with our Indigenous brothers and sisters. As we lift a prayer in thanksgiving, O God, we lift another in worry. God, whose mercy knows no end, hear the prayers of your people. We pray for all who are ill this day, whose bodies are weary with disease or injury. We especially think of Jan, who continues to deal with issues with her legs, and we think of Sybil, who had a fall this week and is recovering at home. Breathe healing upon them, God. Father, we acknowledge there are so many hurting and struggling, even in this worship service today. We pray for your comfort and peace that passes all understanding to come into our lives and heal our wounds. We take time now to specifically lift up the Yonkers family with the loss of Roland. Console his family and members of this congregation who were close to him. Give them strength as they attempt to go on about living life again. Surround them with people who will strengthen and encourage them. Show them your love in a new way today. Breathe comfort upon them, O God. We also bring before you the prosecuted. God, you rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. We pray for those who are enslaved in this world today. We pray especially for young women and girls who are sold as sex slaves and as child brides. Our hearts break for those enslaved as we hear of the torture they suffer, the fear in which they live, and the psychological agony that is theirs. Bring healing of body, heart, and mind. May all those who are enslaved know that they are of great value to you. God, you've made all people in your image. Teach us that no one is disposable. Teach us to value all people as being beyond price so that no one is regarded as property. Grow a commitment in us to see all people freed. The enslavement of even one person is too much. Lord, finally, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to hearing your voice, not only this morning, but throughout the coming week. Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence that we may be united in heart and mind with our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, all that we have comes from you. Make us wise and gracious managers, accountable in the end only to you. Lord Jesus, give us the courage to let go of our worldly security that we may freely follow you. And gracious God, give us hearts full of mercy and compassion that we may give freely and generously to those in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, we continue our worship with giving of tithes and offerings, and we take up two offerings at this church every week. The first is for the ongoing work of this church, and we appreciate your generosity. And the second, well, Leslie, I want to thank you for your message, because we didn't plan it this way, but the second offering this morning, the special offering, is for the Benevolence Fund. For 2,000 years since Acts 4, the church has taken care of people inside the church and outside the church through the gifts of the people of God. And so today we take up an offering for the Benevolence Fund, which the deacons here administer on behalf of people in the congregation and those who come from outside and show up at our door and who need a helping hand. And so we appreciate your generosity for that, and we appreciate your message this morning, Leslie. Leslie will sing us out.
Brothers and sisters, beloved of the Lord, receive now God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And all God's beloved people everywhere said, Amen.